In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, large and in charge. There is likely someone in your life that comes to mind as soon as you hear those words. Someone you interact with regularly. Maybe somebody you work with or serve with on a committee of some organization. We deal with people every day who have authority and want to make sure that everyone around them knows not only that they have that authority, but they know how to use it. Have you ever been led to wonder if anyone that has to interact with you is sputtering those words under their breath as you show them once again who's boss? I would say that Jesus is an amazing study in counterintuitive leadership and the administration of authority. When you read all of the descriptions about him throughout his gospel ministry, he is described to us as a humble man, one who was careful and caring, compassionate, forgiving, expressing love all the time. And yet, he never minced words, did he? He always spoke exactly the words that were needed to the person standing before him. Yet he allowed himself, after speaking words that changed the weather and commanding the dead to awaken, he allowed himself to be bound and abused, bloodied and murdered as a payment for our sins. How is it possible that the singular most powerful entity in our universe allows himself to be a dead body in a borrowed grave? We will ponder such a question on our Lenten journey in the weeks ahead, but today, as we finish out the last few Sundays of our Epiphany season looking at who Jesus is and what he all can do, it's important for us to have this reminder, to be made more certain that the Savior we speak of and celebrate is a Savior and Lord who is in complete control. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. A Lord and Savior in complete control of sickness. In a day and time when 911 is easy to dial on that cell phone in our front pocket, it's not too much of a stretch for us, though, to sympathize with this family impacted by illness. We don't know how old Peter's mother-in-law was. We don't know how long she had been sick. We don't know how high her fever actually had become, and we have no idea what the prognosis was of the medical people that tended to her. But we know she was sick, very sick, flat on her back, down and out, with a fever, and in no position to be of service to anyone else. That kind of sick. And then without a word, just a helping hand from Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law was instantly well, completely whole, strong and able to immediately express her thanks to her Savior by serving him. That showed him how much she appreciated the fact that he demonstrated that day his complete control over her sickness. It all reads here so simply, so naturally, so matter-of-factly that we might not fully comprehend everything that has happened here. But place yourself at the side of the sick bed of someone you dearly love. It is your hand that takes the cooling cloth and mops the fevered brow. It is your eyes brimmed with tears over the pain of the person lying in that bed. It's your lips quivering the fervent prayer, pleading with the Savior for healing, for wholeness, to keep death from taking its due. Then with a single gesture of powerful compassion from someone you barely know, all evidence of illness is completely gone. What joy! What relief! What wonder at such power and such control of the forces of nature and health you would have. Jesus wasn't just in complete control of sickness that day in Galilee. He was in complete control of sickness every day of the world's history before that and every day since. He chooses to intervene in moments such as this when his eternal plan says that it's in his best interest to heal someone impacted by sickness. Our prayers don't fall on deaf ears when we pray to this same Savior and Lord for deliverance. Every prescription, every procedure, every person that we encounter trained in the sciences of healthcare to address our physical needs and maladies, these are all answers to our prayers, whether we all realize it day to day or not. But there's more to say here. In the years that I have had the privilege of visiting people who are broken in body and soul, some of whom are dealing with a journey in a terminal illness, I cannot keep count any longer how many times I've heard, "Pastor, the doctors just can't explain it. They can't explain why a prognosis has not played out to the nth degree that they expected. They can't explain how it seems as though a terminal illness, carefully and accurately diagnosed, seems to be working the other direction, and they're now saying, I might survive this. Or even, and it's happened often, visiting someone who says, I was supposed to be here for this many weeks of rehab, but I've amazed everyone how well it's gone, and I'm going to get out of here in half the time. Whether you and I realize it or not, that's an answer to prayer. That's a demonstration of the complete control of our Lord and Savior over sickness in our day. But that's not all. He is still also the Lord and Savior over complete having complete control over Satan as well. Is it any surprise that upon hearing of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, that people from throughout the region came bringing all of their hopes and expectations along with their broken and possessed relatives and friends? When someone proves that they have the power to do things that it appears no one else has the power to do, people come. People come from everywhere, hoping for help for their brokenness and healing for those they love. There does not appear in these verses any disease that Jesus could not cure, any malady that was beyond his ability to answer. They all came. And they were all healed. Even those possessed by demons. There has ever only been one answer available to human beings in response to demon possession: an act of God. The demon possessed were always the most challenging for people of that day, and even in our world today, to be next to and to love and to help. Because of their demon possession, it's clear that they are never allowed to be in control of what they say or what they do. They can be dangerous. They can be hurtful. They are entirely unpredictable. But Jesus knew exactly what they intended to do in these verses. He knew that they would testify that he was God. He knew that these demons possessing those people, coming in hand-to-hand combat with God himself, would recognize and acknowledge who it was that they were up against. Jesus didn't feel in this moment that it was in his best interest to have the demons testifying that he was God, that it would not serve his purpose in that moment of offering healing and help to everyone else who may then be questioning what exactly was the source of their healing. And so he silenced those demons because he was already in the acts of healing and of casting out demons, proving everything that they were about to testify about anyway. Here, you and I also need to be reminded that Jesus wasn't just in complete control of Satan on that day in Galilee, but he is still in complete control of Satan every day of our lives until he returns in glory. If we are completely reliant on Christ and his victory over Satan and sin, we're connected to him through his word and his sacraments and the power of perfection that he offers us through the cross. And that is our daily perspective. Satan won't bother us much. But that isn't actually our reality day to day, is it? As we look out on a world so dark and broken and at times hideous to our sight, that we begin to wonder and to be tempted to believe if the devil is actually the one in control. It causes us to distance ourselves from the tools, the word, and the sacraments that God has given us to do combat with Satan, and then he's got us just where he wants us. Somehow we get it in our heads that we're the ones that have to do battle with Satan. We come up with all kinds of ingenious methods, philosophies, words, and mechanisms that try to put down Satan, and every single one of them fail. And every single one of them only puts us more at jeopardy to the temptations of Satan. We push aside the words and sacraments as the tools God has given us. It is only when we take Jesus' own approach, spending time in the word and prayer and devotion and meditation, pondering the promises and power of God, that we lean on his forgiveness and the tools of his offering that forgiveness to us in the word and the visible means of that grace, that you and I will ever know the reality of the victory Jesus has not just proclaimed to us, but proven through his descent into hell after his resurrection from death, and proven in verses that describe a day such as this. But he is also a Savior and Lord in complete control of his plan of salvation. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The big day of healing, of helping, must have worn Jesus out, must have wearied him to the bone. And yet, the next morning, he's the first one awake, before sunrise, heading out by himself without distraction to a place where he could refuel, where he could spend time in prayer and meditation and consultation with the Heavenly Father and his comforting Spirit so that he could face another day of healing and helping. It appears to be a pattern in Jesus' life, for when the disciples awaken and they don't find Jesus present, they immediately go looking for him. And when they find him, they tell him the obvious. Everybody is looking for Jesus. And that is no surprise, since just the day earlier, he had demonstrated that he had power and control over things that no one else in heaven and earth had ever proven to be able to bring under control. But note what Jesus says here in response to the disciples coming to find him. He tells them to basically take a step back and realize that it is time for them to move on. That there were other people that he needed to help and to heal, but more importantly, there was more important work for them to do. There would be days filled with healing in the future. There would be many more opportunities to cast out demons and to show God's power and his glory through Jesus' powerful ministry. But all of that power and glory and its demonstration was intended to draw people to listen to what Jesus had to say and back up his claim that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one of God. That the kingdom of heaven was near, and he was the one that would give access to that kingdom of heaven for all eternity. And ultimately, he was saying, yes, amazing things have happened, and that has drawn a crowd to this place, but we're not here to just heal bodies and minds and hearts and drive out demons. We're here for me to save the world. The people focused on what Jesus could do for them, how he could impact and fix their lives right now. But Jesus was fixed on a much bigger mission. He had come to give them eternal life. They needed more than healing. They needed more than just power over Satan. They needed to see Jesus as more than just an amazing doctor and exorcist. They needed to see him as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. And so, drawing them to himself, he proved himself to be the answer to every element of the world's brokenness and the only true hope of leading any broken human being to know the perfection for eternity that he had originally created Adam and Eve to live in that garden so long ago. You and I, we hear lessons like this, and we're drawn back to think about how so long ago, a very powerful human being, who proved himself to be so much more than that, was such a blessing to so many people, that we wish we could reach across those centuries and ask that same kind of powerful healing in this moment for the people around us that we love that are broken in similar ways. But what Jesus has offered us here is a glimpse into the reality that he is in complete control, answering our prayers regarding sickness and Satan every day just as ably and completely as he ever has. But he wants us to see him for so much more. He wants us to see him as the Lord and Savior in complete control of his plan of salvation. That you and I might know fully and completely not only to an answer to our every prayer, but an answer to every one of our wildest eternal dreams of a life beyond this life, of a peace and a joy and a perfection that our hearts long for, that only Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in complete control, can truly give us. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.